Have you ever been part of something and then something happens and you thought, I didn't sign up for this? As we continue in the book of Jeremiah, one thing becomes crystal clear. Jeremiah didn't sign up for any of this. He hadn't chosen to be a prophet. God had chosen him. He didn't want to stir up trouble. He seems to have wanted a quiet, peaceful life. He didn't even want to preach. He tells us that in the reading today. But whenever he tried to keep silence, he got spiritual heartburn. He didn't sign up for abuse and mockery at the hands of those who ought to have known better, those who served God in the temple. He didn't sign up for the plots against his life from the residents of his own hometown of Anatote. And he certainly didn't sign up to be thrown into a pit and locked up with a bread and water ration. That happens later in the book. And he also didn't sign up to be hit and put in the stocks, as we hear about today. This happens after he upsets Pashur, one of the priests, with a prophecy, which we didn't hear it, but in the chapter before, Jeremiah takes a jug, he goes into the temple courts, and he smashes it in front of everyone. And he said, and the prophecy is that the relationship between God and God's people is wrecked, like a pot that cannot be mended. It's been irretrievably broken. But Jeremiah feels that his own relationship with the Lord is broken as well. The poem in verses 7 to 13 is stunning. We might even think of it as blasphemous. Jeremiah accuses God of enticing him, of luring him into his office under false pretenses, of using him and then leaving him to suffer the consequences. But Jeremiah's lament over his pain, humiliation, and disrespect show us an unvarnished honesty between him and God. So what do we do with this? This is a hard word of Scripture. Is God a two-faced kind of deity who promises with one hand and takes away with the other? Or is there something more going on here under these words of distress? The maxim we learned in Sunday school is true, and I'm going to ask you to join me in this, and it better be loud. God is good. Let's try again. Come on. God is good. All the time.
All the time.
Yeah, all right. It's God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Okay? You say all the time after I say God is good, all right? Okay. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. God is not a simple God, though. God is good, but God is not simple. God is not subject to our expectations or to our desires. Throughout Scripture and history, God constantly subverts our expectations, constantly, to show us something more, something better. And the subversion I'd like to focus on is this. As Jeremiah finds out, our relationship with God, our discipleship, our following of Jesus, is not about increasing our personal happiness. That is not the primary goal. The cult of personal happiness is everywhere, it seems. For instance, Sam and I read a book on this, but I've noticed it with my own child too. A lot of parenting these days seems to involve helping our children find their thing that we're sure will bring them happiness, even if it means sacrificing virtue and character development. For us adults, we often look for happiness in the things we buy or the vacations we take. And when that doesn't work, we can narcotize and numb ourselves either with physical substances or with behaviors. Unfortunately, that also can extend to our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's easy to think that Jesus is present with us simply to help us feel better about ourselves. That Jesus simply gives us a placebo of forgiveness that lets us stay mired in our old ways. The German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call this cheap grace, which he defines as grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without the living incarnate Jesus Christ. It's part of being in the consumerist culture we're in. But that's not the purpose of our relationship with God in Christ at all. The purpose of our relationship with Jesus Christ is to equip us to live out and to proclaim a word of God which brings salvation to a sin-sick world. It's not about temporary happiness. It's not about a veneer of peace. Jeremiah, a couple times, accuses the leaders of proclaiming peace, peace, where there is no peace, of healing the wound of the people lightly, just putting a Band-Aid over things and not addressing the root causes. It's about God's, rather it's about our relationship with Jesus Christ is about God's own shalom, God's own desire to bring wholeness, peace, and well-being to every single human person. And that shalom doesn't paper over things. Jeremiah is willing to speak hard words to God, and God speaks hard words back to Jeremiah in a couple places. This might appear to be a lack of peace and unity, but it is in the very honesty of that relationship that Jeremiah is rooted in God's own shalom, even when it doesn't feel like it. The shalom is at the root of Jesus' work. In our reading from John's Gospel, Jesus himself is disturbed, deeply disturbed by what lies ahead. Translation reads troubled, but it should read something like deeply disturbed. He is disturbed at the thought of what lies ahead for him, betrayal, humiliation, torture, and death. But he knows why he has come to this moment. Everything is about to be fulfilled. Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." The implication is clear. The glorification of God is accomplished by the suffering, death, and resurrection of God the Son. And by all this, Jesus will bring people under that very umbrella of God's shalom. As he says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Not some, not a couple, not a few, all people to myself. A wild thing to say, considering the state of the world. Yet Jesus says it, and this drawing in continues to happen. And you, my friends, are the best evidence of that. You and me, we have been drawn in under the umbrella of God's shalom in Jesus Christ. We have been called to lives of discipleship. We live half a world away from where Jesus was crucified and raised, some 2,000 years after those events. It is a miracle that we are gathered here today to hear the word of God. It is truly a miracle. In that time, the church has been distressed by heresy after heresy, by the attempted co-option of the faith for particular ideologies, to a consumerist culture, to the prosperity gospel, which is nothing more than really the cult of happiness. Yet, we have been drawn to Jesus Christ. There are days, weeks, months, maybe even years where we might feel like Jeremiah, where we are carrying a cross that we didn't ask for. That's the thing about crosses. We don't ask for them. They're given. And let's be clear. Discipleship ruins lives. Discipleship, following Jesus Christ, will ruin your life and my life. It ruins the old kind of sinful life we get comfortable living. It ruins the old worldviews we have about how the church and world ought to be. It ruins how we think about our neighbors. It ruins all of our prejudices, all of our anger, all of our hate. It ruins all of that. Yet in the ruination of our lives as we know them comes something greater. the shalom of Christ, which draws all people in and brings salvation to our broken and hurting world. That shalom of Christ is the fulfillment of what God has done for us, what God has done for you and for me, and what God continues to do in, through, and with us, his church. Life of faith is hard sometimes. We're not always going to be happy living it. Yet in Christ, we are empowered to live it, not just for ourselves, but for the whole world as well. Amen.